Our text for this morning, and indeed our text for this year, is the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. And there we read, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There are certain chapters in God's Word that stand out because the writer deals with a particular subject. For example, Hebrews chapter 11, there Paul deals with faith. And he looks at those great saints of God who lived by faith and exhorts all of God's people today to live by faith. If we want to know about the work of God's creation, well, we go to Genesis 1. We want to know more about how God created man. Genesis 2 deals with that. And we want to know something about the fall of man. Well, Genesis 3 gives us the details of how man fell in sin. And that sin is passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. When we come to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, here we have a great chapter that deals with the doctrine of the resurrection. The whole chapter is taken up with the resurrection. And the apostle had been putting forth all his strength and knowledge to prove the doctrine of the resurrection. For there were no in Paul's day, who didn't believe in the resurrection. Yet, he did not leave it there as just a doctrine, but he applied the doctrine and made practical use of that particular doctrine. Some preachers have a ministry that is all doctrine, with no practical application. And then you go to the other extreme, and there are those who do not preach doctrine at all, and their message is all about doing. They consider doctrine to be dull, boring, uninteresting, and unattractive. Well, we would pity them. The only way for a person to know, for a Christian to know what they believe, is to attend to and to study doctrine, and when they've studied the doctrine, to apply it to their own lives, that they might live out that doctrine in their lives. That's what we are to do. That's what God wants us to do. Just as Paul said to the young preacher, Timothy. He said to Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. And then he went on to say in the same chapter, in the verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine continue in them." And so here is Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, he's dealt with and proven the doctrine of the resurrection, and now he applies it. In our text, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And there's our mother text for 2021. And what we see here, first of all, is the appeal. Paul makes an appeal to the believers in the Corinthian church. His appeal, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's his appeal. He's appealing to the believers to be steadfast. He's appealing to the believers to be unmovable. He's appealing to them to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. He wanted the believers in Corinth to involve themselves in serving the Lord. Notice with regard to this appeal, it was a personal appeal. Because he begins by saying, therefore, my beloved brethren. So he directs the words of his appeal to the Christians in the church at Corinth. He wasn't speaking about someone else. He wasn't speaking over their heads, as it were. He was appealing to them personally. Wherefore, therefore, my beloved brethren. So Paul was looking for a response to what he had said. After sending forth the doctrine of the resurrection, Paul says, therefore. Do you see what Paul's doing? He has set out the doctrine, and then he concludes by saying, therefore, based on what I've already said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. The apostle was fond of using that word, therefore. You read through his epistle, you'll come across the word on a regular basis. After he sets forth a doctrine, some great truth, he then follows up with the word, therefore. You turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We have an example of this, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Talking to believers. The Holy Spirit is within you, and therefore ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore. So he set out this truth, he set out this doctrine, he says you're the temple of the Holy Ghost, therefore. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see how he applies that truth? You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, because you're the temple of the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Spirit dwells within you, therefore, glorify God in your body. That's how he expects the believers to respond to that truth. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost, therefore, glorify God in your body. Once again, the apostle uses the word therefore. You go to 1 Timothy. There we find in 1 Timothy in the chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles, in faith and verity, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, what has he just said? He has just said, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Therefore, I will that men lift up holy hands and pray. In other words, Paul is saying, well, we have a mediator between God and ourselves, and that should be every encouragement for us to pray. We're able to speak to God. Why? Because we have a mediator. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. Therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hand without wrath and doubting. And so you can see what Paul is saying and why he uses the word therefore. He sets out a truth, and then he wants us to apply the truth to our lives. You have a mediator between you and God. That's encouragement for you to pray. You can speak to God through Christ, your mediator. Now here, Paul is in our reading today in 1 Corinthians. Paul is saying Christ has been victorious over the grave and hell and death. Therefore, he's been victorious. Therefore, serve him, because he'll give you the victory. Therefore, he's saying, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord gives you the victory. We notice also, not only is it a personal appeal when he said, my beloved brethren, it's also a passionate appeal. This is not a mere statement. No, Paul is making passionate plea to his beloved brethren. Evidently, this is an appeal that comes from his heart. Therefore, my beloved brethren. The words show that he cared about the saints in Corinth. Even though at the beginning of the letter he had to correct them. And even though he said, I cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. But he still loved them. And it is proven here by these words, my beloved brethren. They were to him his brethren whom he loved. Therefore, he only wanted the best for them. He wanted them to be spiritual. He wanted them to be strong in the things of the Lord. Indeed, he wanted them to be like himself. Go back to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 11. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Follow my example. And notice how he addressed them. My beloved sons. Because he said he had begotten them through the gospel. He had preached the gospel and he had seen them saved by God's grace. And he addresses them as my beloved sons. And Paul said, I want you to be like me. And Paul has just outlined there in those verses what he had suffered for the Lord and how he labored for the Lord and how he was despised and even regarded by some as the filth of the world. But he's emphasizing the fact that he was serving the Lord, and he said, I want you to be like me. My beloved sons, I'm your father in the faith, and I want you to be like me. And he's saying then here, therefore, my beloved brethren, therefore, my beloved sons, be ye steadfast, unmovable, no matter what happens. You look at Paul, and he outlined there the things that he had suffered. But it didn't change him. He remained steadfast and unmovable. He just carried on with the Lord's work. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Be ye unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. No matter what you do, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And you think of how Paul finished off that second letter to Timothy. Henceforth it is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. See? His labor was not in vain. Not only was it a personal appeal, certainly a passionate appeal, my beloved brethren, it was an appeal to the saints to persevere. He appeals to them to be steadfast, to be unmovable. Here he follows up what he had been dealing with in the chapter regarding the doctrine of the resurrection. And then he said, therefore, my beloved, therefore. I've been dealing with this doctrine. Therefore, my beloved brethren, I want you to be steadfast and unmovable. And so he calls upon the believers to persevere in doctrine. Paul appealed to the believers not to move. Not to move from the doctrine that he had just laid out before them. He certainly did not want them to be like the believers in Galatia. For there in Galatians, in chapter 3 and verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who has fooled you? That ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. There's Paul, and he's speaking about his teaching. He said before them, Christ evidently set forth crucified among you. And yet, who has bewitched you? I've given you the truth. I've preached the truth unto you. And yet, you've moved away from the truth. You have not remained steadfast and unmovable regarding the doctrine. In other words, there were those who fooled the believers of Galatia into believing something else other than what Paul had taught them. And Paul had taught them that salvation came through Christ alone. Christ alone. But there were those who had crept in unawares and fooled the Galatians into thinking and believing that they could not be saved unless they lived by the law and unless they were circumcised. Cannot be saved unless you're circumcised, unless you live by the law. They have been bewitched. They had been fooled. And here Paul says to the Corinthian believers, therefore, my beloved brethren, don't you be fooled. Don't you be bewitched. You remain steadfast and unmovable in doctrine. We move into the new year. There will be those, no doubt, will come out with new ideas and new views and new revelations. Paul speaks about the Athenians. Acts 17, verse 21. They spend their time in nothing else. They spend their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. From time to time I get emails from people I don't even know, claiming they have some new revelation about some particular Bible truth. Well, you know what I do with it? I don't even read it, I just erase it immediately. All I need to know is all here. God's revelation is complete in this book. All I need to know about any doctrine, it's all here in God's word. I don't need any new revelations. Paul said to the believers, be ye steadfast, unmovable in doctrine. Over in Ephesians 4, verse 14, Paul signs out a warning. Ephesians 4, 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the slight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And boy, isn't that true of this day in which we live, that ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul sounding a warning. Don't be fooled. You know how little children, you can tell them anything and they'll believe it. Paul said, don't be like little children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Believe what the book says. and defend what the book says and be unmoved, steadfast and unmovable in doctrine. Be steadfast and unmovable in determination. That's what Paul's burden was for the believers. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We know that when it comes to serving the Lord, the devil will come and tempt us to give up. When things aren't going well and everything seems to be against you, and when we're hit with disappointments and discouragements, the devil comes and tells us, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Give it up. Well, contrary to what the devil says, Paul says, be ye steadfast, unmovable. The very opposite to what the devil would have us to do. The word steadfast means to be firm. Don't move. And the word unmovable. The word unmovable means immovable. Don't move from your present position. So whatever service we render to the Lord in this incoming year, God willing, let us remain steadfast in that work. Let us be unmovable in that work. We see in these words of Paul, that was his appeal. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. As well as the appeal, Paul here speaks about the activity. Always abiding in the work of the Lord. There's the activity. We can see from Paul's words that he pleads with the believers to be active for the Lord. That's what he's saying. He wanted his beloved children, his beloved brethren, to be active for the Lord. And so there is here, first of all, a willingness. All that Paul says in this text shows that he wanted to see a willingness amongst the believers, a willingness to do something for the Lord. That's not unreasonable, is it? Do something for the Lord. A willingness to do what needs to be done. Here he deals with consecration. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Surely he's dealing there with being consecrated to the Lord and doing something for God. Doing something for God. We don't want to be like those who just live for self alone. Turn, please, to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And here is Solomon. And he's dealing with that time in his life when he lived for himself. And then he looks back on all the things he did for himself. And he says it's all vanity. Look there, it's Ecclesiastes 2. Verse 4. I made me great works. I planted me houses. I planted me vineyards. I and me, repeated in that one verse. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants, made servants, and servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold. Going down the chapter. I got me men singers and women singers. Verse 9. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Now look at verse 11. Then I looked, and all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. That makes sad reading, doesn't it? Here was the great Solomon. And there he spoke about all the things he did. I and me and I and me and I and me. Not one mention of the Lord. The Lord wasn't mentioned. He didn't say anything about what he had done for the Lord. It was all for me and all for I. That makes sad reading, as I've said. In other words, Solomon was living for self. Romans 14. Look at these words, verses 7 and 8. Romans 14, verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself. None of us liveth to himself. And no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. That's what Paul wanted to see amongst the believers in Corinth. We don't live to ourselves. We live unto the Lord. Wouldn't it be good if we said today, first Sabbath day of the new year, if we said today, by God's grace this year, I am going to live unto the Lord. As well as consecration, there's constancy here. Being constant. Isn't that what he was speaking about when he said, always abiding in the work of the Lord. Always. 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 No, he didn't speak about serving the Lord sometimes. No, he said always. No, he didn't talk about serving the Lord now and again. He said always. He wasn't talking about serving the Lord in fits and starts. He said always serving the Lord. There's one thing that was said about the godly Samuel Rutherford, the Reverend Samuel Rutherford. He used to say of him, he was always studying, he was always praying, he was always visiting, he was always preaching. What they meant was his life was busy. His life was full of Christ. Serving the Lord. Always. Isn't that what we learned a few weeks ago about Anna? Anna that woman who was over 100 years old. And we read in Luke chapter 2 verse 37 that she served God. A woman over 100. And she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. You could say of Anna, she was always serving the Lord. Night and day. Just like Epaphras. You go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 12. Colossians 4 verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Always, always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Always laboring fervently in prayers for you. Always. He didn't just pray for the saints there at Colossae when he felt like it. No, he was always laboring fervently. Notice how Paul described him. He was a servant of Christ. Fervently. That word fervently, it means to be boiling hot. To be boiling hot. And here was this man, and he was boiling hot for the Lord. Oh believer, let us be boiling hot for the Lord in 2021. We don't want to be like the Laodicean church. The Lord said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm. They were lukewarm Christians. Lukewarm. And neither cold nor hot. The Lord said to the believers in Corinth, or Laodicea, because thou art neither cold nor hot, because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know what it's like on a hot day and you want a cold drink and somebody hands you a glass of lukewarm water? That's what you would do when you just spew it out. I don't want that. Lukewarm. Let us not be lukewarm Christians. Let us be boiling hot for the Lord. As well as consecrations and constancy, he also speaks here about contribution. A contribution to the Lord's work. Paul appeals to the Corinthians, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Of course, we can all ask the question, well, how may I contribute to the Lord? Well, here Paul wants the believers to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. That was their contribution. In the Lord's work, there's always some need. Need for workers, always. That word abounding, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That word abounding means over and above. In other words, when it comes to working for the Lord, go over and above what you're asked to do. What did the Savior say? The Savior said, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, the Lord says, go with him twain. You're asked to go a mile with somebody. Well, why don't you go the 2 miles over and above what you're asked to do? That's what the Lord said. I'll give you an illustration of that from our Christian school. Since this pandemic started, of course, the principal, Mr. Six, and all the teachers have had to be very careful and have everything clean with all the children there. Well, there's one parent, Christian lady, and she comes in every day at the close of the school day and cleans everything, all the surfaces downstairs where the children are. She wasn't asked to do it. She did it. Over and above the call of duty. And I think that's quite marvelous that someone would do that. Not asked, not compelled, volunteered. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what Paul wanted the believers in Corinth to be. As well as the willingness, he also speaks here about a work. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then he mentions, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Two words he uses there, work and labor. And when it comes to serving the Lord, God is always looking for workers. He's always looking for laborers. We're familiar with those words back in Matthew, in chapter 9. And he appeals to the disciples, Matthew 9, and there in verse 36, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. But the Lord was asking for. And here in our text is what the Lord wants us all to be. Steadfast, unmovable, always abiding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know something? When the Lord saved us, he saved us to be workers. He created us to be his workers. We know that from Ephesians 2, verse 10. Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Workers. It's interesting. You go to the opening chapters of the book of the Revelation, and the Lord delivered his messages to the 7 churches. and Asia. The Lord began each message to the seven churches in Asia with the words, "I know thy works. I know thy works." And so the Lord was paying attention to the work that the church, each of the churches, were doing. "I know thy works." That's how he commenced his message to each of the seven churches. "I know thy works." So as well as the willingness and the work, there is the worth. Paul said, "Always abiding in the work of the Lord." There's the worth. Because we are working for the Lord. That's the worth of it all. We're working for the Lord, serving the Lord. And surely there is no greater cause or no greater honor than serving the Lord. Queen of England has her servants. Why we respect the Queen of England. Their servants, her servants, are nothing to serving the Lord. We're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And surely there's no greater cause or no greater honor for us than serving the Lord. Especially when we consider his work for us. The work of redemption. And it was all for us. Nothing we ever do for him in his name is wasted. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Now we read in Ephesians 3, verse 23. I've given the wrong reference. Anyhow, you turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, and we have the same truth given here by the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. "Lay not up yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And when we serve the Lord, we're laying up treasure in heaven. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Did you remember the Savior's words? "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." We ought to apply those words to ourselves. Quickly, we've looked at the appeal and the activity. And the assurance now. The assurance. We all know that in the Lord's work, as we said before, there's always discouragements, disappointments. But Paul here has a very different message. Where he says, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain." Your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. There is first of all the reminder. He says, "For as much as ye know." Yeah, we do know it. We've heard it often enough. We've read it often enough that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. But we often forget it. And here's Paul's reminder. We need to be reminded again and again, for God is not unrighteous to forget. Your work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor. There's the reminder, there's the recognition. Whatever we do for the Lord will be recognized by him. And sometimes we do things, we all do things that done behind the scenes nobody else sees, and not get any recognition for. But the Lord recognizes all that we do. Mark 9 verse 41, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, a cup of water, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And the Lord went on to say, and my Father which saith in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's the reminder, there's the recognition, and there is the reward. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's reward enough, isn't it? To have the Lord to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. So let us go on with God in this year. Go on with God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow and pray. Oh, dear Lord, we bless thee for the word of God. We thank thee for the love and compassion that Paul had for the believers there in Corinth. Therefore, my beloved brethren, and elsewhere, therefore, my beloved sons, and oh Lord God, we pray that as Paul spoke to us today, pray, Lord, thou will help us to apply the word to our hearts. And may we in this year, by God's grace, and in thy will, may we in this year be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Lord, again, I pray, write thy word upon our hearts. And be with us, dear Lord, throughout this day, and return us again this night to spend time again with thee and to look into the word. Keep thy hand upon us, Lord, throughout this week. Keep us safe and well and healthy. And again, remember all those frontline workers, not doctors and nurses, who are laboring in hospitals and homes at this time. Bless them, Lord, with good health. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.